Good morning, church. You guys awake this morning? Praise the Lord. Oh, a few of you were. Let's try that again. Are you guys awake this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's a good day in the house of the Lord. I'm excited this morning for what the Lord has in store for us. Amen. And we live in a changing world. How many of you know that? Yes, and one of the changes I'm recognizing is that there are now more than one graduation for kids. When I was in school, we had one graduation in high school. My son just had his kindergarten graduation at his school, and it was awesome. And one of the things they do at kindergarten graduation is they talk about what they want to be when they grow up. And this is always entertaining to see 100 kindergartners talking about what they want to be when they grow up, if they can actually get it out. So, but I think the top answers of the night, the other night, was one said YouTuber. I didn't know that was a career, but apparently things are changing. And then another one, and I think this might have taken the cake, was Ninja Principal. Definitely going to have some power and sway in that school. So, but my son said firefighter. God bless him. He is a firefighter. He watches Fireman Sam every day. I don't know if you know that show. Some of us do know it well. All right. Well, why don't you turn to your neighbor this morning and tell them this. Tell them, happy Shavuot. Now, the best part is listening to you guys try to just say that. So today is Shavuot. It started last night in the evening. It's one of the biblical holidays that Jews celebrate, and it is a recognition of the anniversary of when the Lord gave the Torah, the commandments, to Moses on Sinai, which was exactly 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. Not only that, it coincides with Pentecost. All right? Pentecost, 50 days from the day Jesus rose from the dead, and he sent his spirit and his power. Amen? How many are thankful for that? I think that this should be our most favorite holiday. I don't know about you. I'm thankful Jesus was born. I'm thankful he rose from the dead. But I'm thankful he sits on high and that he sent forth his spirit to dwell in us. Come on, somebody. This is a day to celebrate. It is an awesome day. And here, one is celebrating God giving his Torah, the 612 instructions, 13 instructions that he gave to Israel on how they were to be a community of God. One was God giving us his spirit so that we could be empowered to live in that. Amen? And to fulfill that. And I'm thankful for this morning that God, but through his new covenant, has written his law upon our hearts. Come on, somebody. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23 were instructed to begin to count the number of days, 49 days, 7 weeks. Shavuot marks the end of the Feast of Weeks, and it was a celebration of the wheat harvest. And it is also for us a celebration of the spiritual harvest of souls. Come on, somebody, that the Lord is bringing forth in the earth. The children of Israel were instructed to count 7 weeks in one day, 50 days total from the day following the Sabbath of the Passover. This day, the same day Jesus resurrected from the dead, was also considered the feast of first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen? Why don't we just pray this morning as we open the Word. Father, we just thank you so much for your Word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, is a light unto our path. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that your word brings light. It brings light and it shines forth into our hearts this morning. We thank you this morning for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord. We thank you that the eyes of our hearts are being opened this morning to what is the hope of your calling, to what is the surpassing greatness of your power towards us who believe, and the riches of your inheritance amongst the saints. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you are making yourself known. Holy Spirit, we invite you and we say, have your way this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given your Spirit to us that we may freely know, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And Lord, we are to speak those things. Amen. And everybody said, hallelujah. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. Somebody say, write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all, somebody say, all, know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Amen, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thank you, Jesus. God's desire for Israel was for them as a nation to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. And he was calling them forth. He was calling them forth to bring glory to him and to reveal him in the earth. And so when they were called forth to the mountain, when God was speaking to Moses, they said, hey, no, Moses, you go hear for us. You go listen to the Lord. You go tell us what he's saying. And, you know, and since then, you know, God then said, you instead, they ended up being, instead of a nation of priests, they became a nation with priests. Are you seeing the difference? And so Jewish tradition has this, that on the night of Shavuot, that they have a vigil, a time of prayer, where they pray and they ask the Lord to once again give them a chance to be a kingdom of priests. And that is our call this morning. And you know what? On Pentecost, God answered that prayer. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So they pleaded with God that if he would offer to make Israel a people of priests, that they would not refuse again. And this vigil is at the core of why the believers in Acts were gathered in one place to pray on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that amazing? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's you. That's me this morning. How many say amen? That is our calling. God has called us. He has chosen us. We are a royal priesthood. We've been called a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim what? The excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim. Amen? And that's what this Pentecost is about. Look at, and then they were instructed from the day of the feast of first fruits to begin to count, and it was called the counting of the Omer. And in Leviticus chapter 23:15, I'll read this real quick. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. And the Jews practiced this by offering an Omer sheaf of the new barley to the temple every day after Passover to be waved ceremonially by the priests. Every offering was counted off daily until the 49th day, after which Shavuot was celebrated. The time between Passover and Pentecost is also a type representing the time of Jehovah's spiritual spring harvest. Amen? And when they celebrated, they were called to bring forth, when the Shavuot came, when they were complete with the 7 weeks, and on Shavuot, they were instructed to bring forth 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering. And this was to end in the Feast of Weeks. And they were instructed in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, to make 2 loaves of bread made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. What do those 2 loaves represent? The people whom God was pouring out his Spirit on, the Jews and the Gentiles, the old and the new, the old covenant and the renewed covenant. And they were there to celebrate that. Isn't that cool? I mean, God, there is something, as believers, folks, we need to understand our Hebrew roots. Because There is revelation. There is so much understanding that comes when you begin to understand who you are and what we've been grafted into as believers in Christ. Amen? And so that's why I'm sharing this with you this morning, is that God wants you to see his feast and the significance of them, the celebration that God calls us to. The priest shall then wave them before the with the bread of the first fruits, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 20, for a wave offering with two lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priests. Amen. Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. And the Lord was really putting on my heart this morning a few things from Pentecost that I think that he really wants us to highlight this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we see this. Now, it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus had been with his disciple after resurrecting from the dead for 40 days. And this was the time of the ascension, and the Lord is speaking to the disciples before he ascends. And they're having this conversation, and now, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And I want you to think about that question for a second and look at his response. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. What was the mindset of the disciples in this situation? What were they concerned with? I think we see something here that might be relevant to the current time we're in. They were concerned with an earthly kingdom. They were concerned with political power. They were concerned with how their nation would be restored. And I think this morning that speaks to the situation we're in America. And I believe as a country, as a nation, there are many Christians, and I'm praying for restoration in this nation. How many believe that this morning? There's still hope. As long as there's righteous people in America, there is still hope. But I can tell you this, the hope doesn't come from Washington, D.C. The hope doesn't come from our political parties. The hope comes through revival. The hope comes through us turning our hearts back to God. The hope comes from looking back to the birthplace of the church in the New Testament and seeing what they did after they received instruction. But see, their mindset was set on an earthly answer. And Jesus says, it's not for you to be concerned with this. That's not the business you need to concern yourself with. And I feel the Spirit of the Lord saying that this morning. Yes, participate, be a good citizen, but our hope is not in the political situation in this country. And if there's ever been a time that that's true, it's this year. Come on, somebody. And I know I take a deep interest in politics, more than I should. But I know the Lord has been directing my heart in this. And so I'm preaching to myself too. Amen? That's a good word, Pastor. All right. But it's a parallel to today. A highly volatile political environment and God's people looking for an earthly answer to their circumstances. I want you to look at some other verses real quickly. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the world is passing away. Think about that for a minute. The world is passing away. The expiration date is coming up. How many know that? And also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. That verse also says the form of this world is passing away. And then we look at what Jesus was saying when he was confronted by Pilate right before his crucifixion. He answered to Pilate, and he said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Where is the kingdom of God? Point somebody to one of these. The kingdom of God is within you, and that's what he's concerned with. He's looking for. So the first thing we want to look at this morning from this passage and from Pentecost is the mindset of the disciples. God was calling them from an earthly mindset to a kingdom mindset. And he's calling us to do the same. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will what? Be added unto you. Every other concern will be taken care of if we will seek first his kingdom. Amen? How many believe that, truly believe that? But I believe that is his call to us this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, raised up with Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that you have been seated in heavenly places with him. So we have to begin to get this heavenly mindset and perspective on earthly circumstance. Come on, somebody. See things as God sees them. I love what Steve shared last week at the men's retreat when he's speaking to the church at Laodicea. Thank you. He's speaking to that church. He tells them to buy gold, refined in the fire. He tells them to buy eye salve. Why? So that they could begin to see. To see. And I believe that needs to be our prayer. To see as God sees. To begin to look on our circumstances, look on the situations around us, look on the situation and circumstances in our nation and in the world through God's perspective and begin to see from heavenly places. So there, Colossians 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, somebody say, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, this is something I've just been meditating on. God has really been put on my heart. What does it mean for your life to be hidden with Christ in God? What does it mean for what we want the world to see? What is the work of the Holy Spirit, this new covenant in us? What is it? He is causing us to be conformed, what? To his image. So what people see is Jesus in you. What they see is the revelation of who Christ is in you. Now you say, well, we're all supposed to be like Jesus. We're all supposed to be the same. It's not uniformity. How Christ reveals himself in each and every one of us is very different and unique. How many know that? And we need the Christ in you in the body of Christ. We need what God has deposited in you to come forth. We need the gift and the calling to be manifest in your life. We are not complete without you. Turn to somebody and say, we're not complete without you this morning. So the disciples had seen Jesus raised. They had seen him ascend, but now they needed to begin to see themselves seated with him. So he calls us. The first thing is a mindset, a kingdom mindset this morning. It's also a mindset for action. Look at, continue on in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and through 11. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, how many know you would have done the same thing? You're standing there, Jesus is taking off. I mean, you're already in wonder and bewilderment that he's been raised from the dead and has been hanging out with you for 40 days. And now he ascends and he's taken up into a cloud. And they're just like, wow, man, wow. And they're just gazing. They're gazing. They're in wonder, right? And all of a sudden, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. How many know the kingdom of God does not come by observation? So he's calling them to action. Why don't you do what he told you to do? Quit standing here staring, as all of us would do. But sometimes we get caught. God's done something in our life, and we're just standing there. We're looking at something he's done in the past. We're looking at, and he's saying, I've got something new for you. Move forward. It's a time for action, a call to action. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, look at this verse with me. This says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, they had something to fix their hope on. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the angels were saying. He's going to come back. There's a hope. How many know that this morning? He's coming back. There's a hope. No matter how bleak things get, there's a hope. Do you wonder why Jesus didn't tell them more about the epochs and the times? What if he would have said what was really coming? What if he would have said what was really coming? If they would have known God's time clock, how does that change their actions? Man, we used to have this guy come to our church from Australia, and I'm forgetting his name, but Barry Smith, I think he's since passed, right? But I remember in high school, this being one of the more exciting services when he would come. And he spoke on the end times. And he put up this big, huge timeline up here. And all these events and everything. And it was really cool to hear him speak. And man, this place would pack out. I mean, people who had no interest in going to church all of a sudden wanted to come. And I figured it out. They were trying to figure out how much time they had. They were just saying, how much time do I have to mess around? Because there was this big timeline. I mean, he was precise, but man, he didn't play games, man. He would preach the gospel, and they weren't getting a soft message. There was no escape. But it was pretty awesome to see that. But we're always looking for God's timeline, and he's saying that don't concern yourself with that. And then he says, here's what you should be concerned with, right? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think that's a prayer every day. Prepare your mind for action. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? What is he telling you to do? What is the obedience for that day? Amen? For that moment. Don't miss it. A mindset, a kingdom mindset, a mindset for action. And finally, the upper room mindset. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, as we continue there, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now it says they were all in one mind. They were all in one accord. And this is a really interesting word in the Greek. Homothymaden, and I'm sure I'm butchering that, but listen, the meaning means more. A unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homothumaden is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master. So the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. That's beautiful. You guys are each like a note in this huge symphony, this huge orchestra, bringing forth a sound of God in the world. And they're blended in perfect harmony. Isn't that beautiful? And so we need you to make a sound. We need you to make the right sound. We need you to do your part. We once had this leadership training at my work, and it was a surprise session. And they took us into this room, and there was a professional symphony there, and they sat us between them. And this guy taught on leadership principles, and he was comparing, you know, running an organization to how a maestro does this thing, you know. And it was really interesting, and he showed how if just one person doesn't do their part or messes up, how it has a chain reaction. Because one instrument, as I understand it, you know, they might be further back in the row, but they're listening. They've got somebody who they're triggering off of in front of them, right? And so if somebody gets off, it causes this chain reaction. You could hear the difference in sound. You could hear the difference if someone wanted to just be noticed. They wanted to stand out. They wanted attention. It changed the whole sound. I don't know if that got anybody, but somebody wanted to stand out, right? I you know what I love is this. In the body of Christ, everyone's important, but nobody's too important. You've all got a part to play. And it's all every one of you is important in bringing forth the sound and the purpose of God in this generation. We can't do it without you. Amen? None of us can. So a church with one mind, that is the mind of Christ. And it's amazing as we begin to seek God. Here's the place of agreement. The place of agreement is we all agree that we're wrong and God's right. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. We lay down our agendas. And when you see these transformation videos that George Otis is working on, how many have seen some of those? They're powerful. But in nearly every single one, it's a community of believers who have come together, laid aside their agenda, and sought the face of God. And sought God and said, whatever you want to do. And they turned their hearts to God in repentance and in crying out to him for him to change and transform their communities. I believe in this room there's enough power to change the world. It's just a matter of it being directed and in harmony with one another. There is enough, if 12 disciples could do what they did, come on, We've got more than that here this morning. They reached the entire known world with the gospel in a period of 30 years without Facebook, Twitter, internet, without Christian TV, without radio, without jet planes, without all these things that we have. Come on, I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? But they just lived the gospel. So we have, God's calling us to change our mindset. Secondly, he's calling us to a mission and purpose. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power. Somebody say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This power, this dunamis, the result, let me just say this. The result of receiving this power is that you become a witness. I want you to see the difference. That is what the work of the power is in you, to become a witness to who Jesus is. And a witness is this Greek word, martys, martyr, one who bears witness by his death. You say, Pastor, that's morbid. Yes, you need to die. You need to die. I love what Steve said last week. He was talking about Enoch, right, walking with God, and then he was not. You walk with God until you disappear, and it's all him. So that we die daily. Paul said this. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, in Galatians. Crucified life. Not just some, nearly all of them did die as physical death by martyr, but first they died a spiritual death to themselves. They laid down their own lives and they took up the purpose of God to be a witness in their generation. They would not only be a witness in a historic sense, witnessing to his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Their lives would be a witness of his resurrection power. That is what the world is seeking. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and that same power will quicken your mortal bodies. That same power is there to manifest the power of God to a generation, a lost world. Come on, somebody. To be a witness of who Christ is in this world. It's also a continual power. It's not just an experience. There is one baptism, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. There are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says this. This is the will of God. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Amplified, it says, go on, even continue being filled. Continue being filled. So it's not just a one-time experience. I'm not here to ask you, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Although we will ask that this morning. But are you, as a condition right now, full of the Holy Spirit? Come on, somebody. Constantly being filled of the Holy Spirit. God, fill me to overflowing, that your Spirit might flow through me and touch the lives of those around me. There might be a witness of who you are in the earth through me in my life. That's a daily decision. Not only that, it was a power for all. As they sat in that upper room, there was the demonstration of God's power when the Holy Spirit came upon it. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, meaning the Feast of Weeks was complete, meaning that 50th day had arrived, and they had been there approximately 9 days in that upper room praying and seeking God. Then the Spirit of God came in. There was the wind, a mighty rushing wind came in. There was flames of fire appearing as fire upon every one of the believers. It wasn't on a select group. It was on all of them. The power is for all who will receive. It's not just for the fivefold ministry, for apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. It is for all of us. Come on, somebody say amen. We are all called to be a witness. This isn't for those who choose to make a career of ministry. It is for those who are living their life. Your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world is where you're at. I mean, no, we're in the uttermost parts. We're fulfilling this. You are in the uttermost parts of the world as far as this was concerned. God calls all of us. Let the world watch you burn. Let the world watch you burn. That's what they saw that morning on the day of Pentecost. They're like, what is going on? Finally, it's power to reach all. The agenda for the disciples was clear. You know, here it was, after Jesus had answered, said, hey, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs which are in God, the Father's authority, but you shall receive power. They were looking for political power. Let me tell you that the power that dwells in you is far greater than any political power on this earth. It's far greater than any financial power in this earth. The power in you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about that for a minute. That's what's dwelling in you. Now, it needs to be stirred up. It needs to be brought. It needs to be stirred up on a daily basis. You know, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says you edify yourself. You build yourself up. You stir up that power every morning. Get filled with the Holy Ghost, that as you go out into that day, there might be some manifestation of God's power in your life. Amen? It was the power to reach all. So God is reminding us, church, of our mission. This is our number one priority as the people of God. How many know that this morning? Sometimes Christianity becomes about other things, but their lives found purpose in this one passage. Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Third was their message, their mindset, their mission, and their message. Look at Acts chapter 2. We'll wrap here. This is just amazing. I never get tired of reading about Acts chapter 2. Because if you really begin to grasp what took place on that day, right? God pours out his Spirit. And in that place were people from all over the world. Now there were Jews, in verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of what? The mighty deeds of God." That was the message. Declaring the mighty deeds of God. Fulfilling passages from the Old Testament. In Psalm 145, we see, "One generation shall praise your works to another. They shall declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of your awesome power." That's what they heard. That's what the world's waiting for. How many know that? The message of the church needs to be one of God's mighty, declaring mighty God's mighty works, what he has done and what he is doing, and then revealing it. Look at verse 16 or 14. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose.'" It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. For it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what some versions say, this is that. You know what the world's waiting for? A this is that. A demonstration of God's power in the church and in our lives. This is that. This is what God was speaking of. What was he referring to in Joel chapter 2? "And it shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit," just blowing their minds. How many know he had a listening audience that day? When God's power shows up, you'll get people's attention. And there was 3,000 that day. You know, when you think of the significance of the day of Pentecost, it is said that more than 3,000 of the children of Israel died because of breaking the law. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. He brought in 3,000 in the church that day. And here, so it was a message of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom," Paul says, "but in," someone say, "demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The world is waiting to see the living church whose lives are a direct fulfillment of God's word. I don't know about you, but that's my heart's cry this morning. He's written his law upon my heart. Let my life be a reflection of that by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it was a message to all. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says this. Peter, as he's preaching, says, "And it shall be that everyone," somebody say everyone, "who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved."